Amen. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. We are ready for message number 7 in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. And those of you that were in Sunday school, I went over Philippians chapter 1, the very same verses that we're going to go over tonight. Hopefully it'll be a little different, add a little something to what you heard this morning. Philippians chapter 1, I'd like to read verses 27 through 30. You could follow with me, please, in your Bible. The Bible says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you tonight as we come together again in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for everyone who made the effort to come out and to be in your house and to honor you with their presence, to give to you of their tithes and offerings, to worship you in song. And we pray that as we look at the Word of God by your Spirit, you'd open the lips of your servant to speak and every heart to receive the Word of God, and that you might have it, allow it to have its work in our heart, and that we might give ourselves to that purpose, for you to convict us, for you to challenge us, for you to change us, and mold us and conform us to the image of your dear Son. We love you, we praise you, we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing out chapter 1, the Holy Spirit, by the hand of Paul, gives several admonitions to the believers in Philippi. These characteristics have been the earmarks of faithful Christians and faithful churches down through the ages. In every generation, there have existed churches ranging from the corrupt to the correct, ranging from the false to the faithful, and everything in between. You know, there are a lot of planes that leave Erie every day. However, I want to fly to Nebraska, I have to make sure I'm on the right plane. Amen? Each Christian must decide what kind of Christian they desire to be and are going to try to be that kind of Christian and attend a church headed in that direction. There's only one plane that goes to heaven, and that's Jesus. Now, there are several different airlines, but I always use the same one if I can because I think it's the best one. When I want to take a trip somewhere on an airplane, I don't think, well, let's see, I want to go to the worst one, the one that has the most uncomfortable seats and has the worst stewardesses and has the most inexperienced pilots. No, I usually like to pick what I think is the best airline, don't you? When it comes to my journey here on earth, I want to be in the best possible place. I want to grow instead of being stunted. I want to be challenged instead of being congratulated. I want to be taught instead of tickled. I want to be pleasing to the Lord instead of pleasing and placating to the flesh. I want to be educated instead of entertained. I want to be convicted instead of confirmed. I want to be enriched instead of elevated. I want to get what I need instead of what I want. And if that's true, if that's really what I want, there's only one kind of church where I'm going to find it. An independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, sin-hating, devil-despising, good fight-fighting, King James reading, old-timey preaching, hymn book singing, bent-kneed praying, separated living, faith-defending, Christ-depending, Holy Spirit-filling, and invitation-giving Baptist church. Amen. That's where you're going to get all that stuff. And when you find one, stick with it. Because they're few and far between anymore. And Paul is calling upon the Philippians to be just such a church. A church that is characterized by several cooperative efforts. Paul's writing to this church and he's saying, if you want to be the right kind of church, you have to have cooperative effort. You got to work together, amen? And so here are the characteristics and the cooperative efforts of a church that the Apostle Paul says will be a successful church and an honoring church. And the first characteristic is found in verse 27, and I've entitled it, Suitable Lifestyles. Look at verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now that word conversation is the Greek word politeuomai, and it means to behave as a citizen. Citizens of where? Citizens of heaven. Ephesians 2:19 says, Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, and we are children of a heavenly king. And God is telling us through the hand of Paul, be like that, live like that, act like that. Our lifestyle ought to confirm our citizenship. And our lifestyle ought to confirm our family relationship, shouldn't it? When I was growing up, my father wanted me to behave myself in public. Why? Because everybody knew I was his kid. You knew my dad was a bus driver. And so everywhere he went, everybody knew him. And they knew who I was. And if I was doing something out in public that was shameful or wrong, he always found out about it. I couldn't do anything without my dad finding out because he had so many eyes all through the community. My dad didn't want me to bring shame on his name. Now, I have to admit, when I was a teenager, I didn't really care about his name. But I care about the name of Jesus. And I don't want to do anything to bring shame on his name. And neither should you. Our lifestyles ought to be such that they confirm our family relationship with the Lord and they confirm our citizenship in heaven. John chapter 8, verse 44 says, this is what Jesus said to some other people. He said, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. So if we're children of God, we ought to show that in our lifestyle. Amen? Can I get an amen there? People ought to be able to know whose daddy we have by watching us and listening to us. Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil, and you do the things the devil does. People should be able to say of us, I know you're a child of God because you do the things that God would do. You're the kind of person God would be. You're like Jesus. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says, For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He said, you spent, before you were saved, you spent your time walking in the darkness and living like the denizens of the darkness. He said, now you're children of God. Walk in the light, as children of light. Our lifestyle is to be particularly, it says in this verse, becoming of the gospel. Did you see that? Only let your conversation, your lifestyle, be as it becometh the gospel. That word becometh means that which is appropriate. There are things that are appropriate for Christians to do, and there are things that aren't appropriate for Christians to do. There are things that are appropriate for citizens of heaven to do, and there are things that are not appropriate for citizens of heaven to do. There are things that are appropriate for the sons of the heavenly king to do, and there are things that are not appropriate for the sons of the heavenly king to be involved in. He said, our lives ought to be that which is appropriate, being citizens of heaven and children of the king. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, the Bible says, See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, who does the Bible say a fool is? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I remember, I can't remember the fellow's name. He was a boxer. I think he was from, I don't know where he was from. And he was in a ring with some other guy and they were fighting. And he finally, he quit and said, no ma, no ma. He said, no more, no more. I can't take any more. You know what the fool says? No God. No God. I don't live like there's God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. No God to me. No God for me. No God to tell me how to live. No God that I have to answer to. And they walk in that attitude. He said, we're supposed to walk circumspectly. Not as fools who say there is no God, but as wise. Where does wisdom come from? Where's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. Where's the beginning of knowledge? The fear of the Lord. So here this verse, Ephesians, is helping us understand that we are saved, we're born again, we're children of God, we're citizens of the heavenly kingdom, then we should walk like there is a God, and we should walk understanding we answer to God. And He's not just God, He's our Father. This verse is saying we should walk in the wisdom of God that comes from having a fear of God. Not as foolish people who have no fear of God. This word circumspectly. See then that you walk circumspectly. This word means diligently. That means you care about how you live. You care about where you go. You care about what you do. You care about what you see. You care about what you listen to. You care about how you act. You care about how you react. You care about it. You're diligent about it. You think about it. We should live our lives on purpose. We're not just a pinball in a machine bouncing off the bands, any old wear and the bumpers. We should be diligent about our lives. The word means uprightly. It means in a perfect way. People need to see and hear the new creature of 2 Corinthians 5:17 in you. They need to see and hear the new man of Ephesians 4:24. And all that, what does that produce? That produces a good testimony. Look what he says here. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, and whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. See, there's the testimony. I said to Sunday school this morning, I said, it's like Paul saying, look, if I show up, I want to see you're living for the Lord. And if I don't show up, I want to hear that you're living for the Lord. Amen. And I said, you know what? One of these days, Jesus is going to show up. Unannounced. And you know what? When he shows up, he wants to find us living for him. We need to have a good testimony. And that's only produced by a suitable lifestyle. A good Christian has a good testimony, and a good church has a good testimony. A good church will be one that teaches, preaches, and upholds biblical lifestyles suitable to the gospel which it espouses. And good Christians will do the same thing. I so often see a Christian living an unbiblical life, and then I hear someone say, but they're good Christians. Really? I mean, they're Christians. I won't argue that. But are they good Christians if they're not living a good life that God wants them to live? If they're not walking circumspectly, if they're walking as fools instead of as wise? If they're not walking in accordance with the Word of God, if they're not walking in a way that becomes the gospel, is that really a good Christian? I say no. I don't doubt their salvation. I doubt their sincerity. Listen, not all Christians are good Christians. Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to spend considerable time to correct the Christians at Corinth about their ungodliness. They were born-again people. They were Christians. And this is what he wrote to them in 1 Corinthians 5:1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Paul's like, what are you doing? He said, it's commonly reported that you're doing things in that church that the unsaved people don't even do. Not all Christians are good Christians. You think the man that had his father's wife was a good Christian? 1 Corinthians 15:34, he said, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. We cannot be a good witness for the gospel of Christ if we don't have a good, clean life. If we're not, listen, if we're not concerned about righteousness in our lives, some will not have the knowledge of God. And that's to our shame. You see, righteousness is the lifestyle that becomes the gospel. And he said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. That means righteousness. What did God tell us? He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. God didn't say, well, I don't care how you live. He didn't say that. Oh, you're saved now. You're washed in the blood. You're a child of God. Don't worry about anything. No, he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Titus chapter 2 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus is saying this, listen, you're supposed to deny ungodliness, not get involved in it. You're supposed to deny worldliness, not cozy up to it. He said you're supposed to live righteously and soberly and godly. When? In this present world. You see, it's possible, isn't it? It is possible by the grace of God and the power of the indwelling Spirit. But he said that won't happen if you're not looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You got to be looking for Jesus. That's what helps us purify ourselves, isn't it? If we have this, the Bible says, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. I have the hope of meeting Jesus face to face. And it could be tonight. And it could be tomorrow. Or it could be Wednesday. And because I expect him to come at any time, I'm trying to keep the house clean. Amen? I'm trying to keep the dishes done. I'm trying to keep the floor swept. I'm trying my best to keep all the toys in their places and everything nice and neat. So when Jesus comes, my house is nice and clean. So Paul says to them, if you want to be the kind of church that really glorifies God, you need to have suitable lifestyles, because you're the church. You understand? You are the church. Number two, a church that Paul would like to see them be is a church that is standing fast. Look at verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast. Part of their testimony was that they were standing fast. That standing fast means you're stuck in one spot. That means you're glued, you're nailed down. That means when the wind blows, you might waver, but you won't move. You understand? You can go this way and that way, but you're not. You can be knocked. You can be knocked, but not knocked down. You're like the weeble. You know, those weebles, they wobble, but they don't fall down. Amen? I like to be a weeble Christian. How about you? The old devil comes along, gives you a punch, and whoop, you're back up again. Huh? Standing fast, not budging, not swept away with every Christian fad or every Christian movement, not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, not impressed with every Christian carnival and sideshow that rolls down the road. Since I have been saved and since I have been preaching, I have seen one fad after another come and go in Christianity. And I have watched silly Christians run after the fads and run after the movements and just to see it all fall apart. Why? Because they were not standing fast. They didn't have any reference point. They didn't have any home base. They didn't have a solid foundation. These Philippians were holding to the doctrines. They were holding their positions on contemporary issues and holding their ground in the face of opposition and the pressure to compromise. Paul said, that's a good church. According to 1 Corinthians 15:58, we are to be steadfast and unmovable. According to Ephesians chapter 6, we are to stand, and having done all, to stand. We're supposed to stand fast. How? How in the world can we stand fast? He says right here, stand, that you stand fast in one spirit. That means we have the same spirit as a church. We should have a spirit of joy and a spirit of faith and a spirit of love and a spirit of hope and a spirit of vision as a church. All of us can enter into those things, can't we? That should be our spirit. Our spirit ought to be, we're not going to give up. We're going to run and not get weary. We're going to walk and not faint. Our spirit ought to be, we're just going to keep running a race till Jesus comes. And he said here, we stand fast, not only, listen, as we are of one spirit, but of one mind. Now, this idea of a one mind means that we have the same kind of mind. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, when we get there, you'll read it. It says this, let this mind be in you. Well, which mind? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That kind of mind. See, that's the mind we're trying to get to. That's the renewed mind, the renewed thinking. And as we grow in Christ, our mind gets there. And we should all be wanting in one spirit to get there. Amen? Here's the mind Jesus had. I must do the works of him that sent me. Here's the mind that Jesus had. Wist ye not that I should be about my Father's business? Here's the mind that Jesus had. Not my will, but thy will. That's the mind. That's the one mind. We should have that mind. We should all think that way. Because the more we think that way, the stronger we are as a church. The more of us that have that spirit of the Lord, that spirit of joy and faith, the stronger we are as a church. The more of us that have, that can get together and stand fast in that one spirit and that one mind, the more we can do for the glory of God and the more people that can get saved. He's saying to the Philippians, I'm glad that I hear that you have suitable lifestyles because you recommend the gospel that way. He says, I'm glad that I hear you're standing fast in one spirit and in one mind. We need to understand there's something going on here that is greater than any one of us and greater than all of us together. The church is about the gospel ministry, the supernatural work of God on earth. That's what the church is. Listen, the church isn't just a club we attend on Sunday. It's not just a place we come to fellowship and slap each other on the back and say, how you doing? But don't tell me, I really don't care. The church is a place where the supernatural work of God goes on. And it has to go on in here if it's going to go on out there. You follow me? He says you need to stand fast. One for all and all for one. Huh? That brings me to my third point, verse 27. A good church is a church that's not only has suitable lifestyles and standing fast, that's striving together. Verse 27 again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Here it is, striving together. That means working together. That means rowing the boat in the same direction. That means pulling at the same time. That means making sure the job gets done. It's not a one-man show. It's not a one-man job. It's everybody's job. That's why one of my pet peeves is when I pull in the driveway and see a piece of styrofoam in the parking lot, I wonder, why didn't anybody pick that up? Is that just my job? Am I the only one that cares there's a piece of styrofoam in the parking lot? Am I the only one that cares there's a beer can up by the mailbox that somebody tossed out? Am I the only one that cares there are weeds in the cracks? We're supposed to be working together. Now, I'll pick up the styrofoam, and I'll go pick up the beer can, and I'll go kill the weeds in the cracks, but listen, somebody here isn't doing their job. Somebody isn't striving together with me. Amen? He said, you're striving together. This word striving comes from the Greek word athleo. It means to contend in a competitive game. It means to work as a team, doesn't it? You know, I've been reading about NFL teams lately. It's getting that time of year. I read little news things. And I keep hearing the same refrain this year. It seems this is the popular refrain. As I read through the paper, I see all these teams have retooled. You know, they got two second-year quarterbacks, and they got new rookies here, and their teams are all changing, and everybody's moving everywhere. And so this is what I've been reading a lot, that they are working as a team to win. Some teams have had superstar players, which they have let go, and now they're more interested in playing as a team. That's what you read. Sometimes superstars can hurt the team. I want to tell you something. None of us here are superstars. We're just players. We each have positions on the team, and we each need to do the best we can at those positions. Isn't that simple? Without a good offensive line and good wide receivers, the quarterback gets sacked all the time. What good is a team when the quarterback gets the ball? As soon as he gets the ball, every time. Why? Because these guys up here, they're not striving together. They're getting out of the way. They're not doing their part. Listen, a quarterback needs good wide receivers because he can't win by himself. And a good wide receiver needs a quarterback because he can't throw the ball to himself. You get it? But sometimes superstars don't want to act as a team. And it sometimes hurts the team. The church is a team effort. And what is the effort? Right here in verse 27. The faith of the gospel. That's our effort. This church exists. I don't want to break your bubble. This church doesn't exist for you. And it doesn't exist for me. You know why this church exists? For people to get saved. That's why it exists. Now, it'll minister to you, And it'll minister to me. It'll encourage you. It'll encourage me. It will be a blessing to you and a blessing to me. But that's not why it exists. Amen. Those things happen so we can fulfill the purpose of our existence. And the purpose of our existence is to get the gospel to people who are dying and going to hell so they can be saved. Now, we had a good service this morning, and I hope that some Christians were helped and there were Christians at the altar. But I'll tell you what made heaven rejoice this morning. It wasn't Christians at the altar, although that's wonderful. It were three people that escaped hell this morning. That's what made heaven rejoice. Everything we do here should be for the ultimate purpose of somebody somewhere getting saved. And everybody's part and everybody's place and everybody's position on the team is a cooperative effort so that we can strive together so there are no gaps in our line so that we can get the gospel to someone else. When it comes to the work of the ministry, it should be all for one and one for all. It's all about the gospel. It's about the same gospel that saved you. Are you glad you're saved? Are you glad your sins are forgiven and you're going to heaven? Somebody else would like to be glad too. We're supposed to be getting the gospel here and around the world. And we're doing pretty good at getting it around the world because that's a little easier. That means you put money in the plate. And it's necessary because the world needs to have the gospel. The hard part is getting the gospel around here because that means you've got to go. That means you have to speak up. That means you have to show up. That means you have to step up. That's the hard part, isn't it? Oh, I'd come out, but I'm too busy. I read a sign one time that said, if you're too busy for God, you're too busy. Huh? So we ought to be striving together as a team. Everybody doing their part so that the job can get done. And then lastly, not only is a good church a church with suitable lifestyle and a church that is striving together and standing fast, it's a church that's suffering for Christ. Look at verse 29. For unto you, Philippians, it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, we say amen to that part, but also to suffer for His sake. The Lord Jesus suffered while He was on earth, wasn't He? Didn't He suffer while He was on earth? And He would still be suffering if He was still here. The world would have never let up on Jesus. The world would have never left Him alone. The world would have dogged Him and persecuted Him all the while, even to this very day. But He's not here. He went to heaven. He did His job. Didn't He do His job? Amen. And what He did? He left us here in His stead. And He gave us a job. He said, as My Father has sent Me, so send I you. He's not here, but we are. In John chapter 15, verse 18, the Bible says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated Me before it hated you. In Colossians 1:24, the Bible says, who now rejoice in My sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in My flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. You know what Paul's saying here? Paul's saying, I'm suffering. I'm suffering here. If you ever read the story of Paul's life and you see what he went through in the New Testament, it'll make you ashamed and embarrassed of yourself, because it does me. I get to feeling sorry for myself, you know, start to feel like I want to quit. And then I read what Paul went through and I go, you knucklehead. I feel ashamed of myself. But Paul said, yeah, I'm suffering for the church's sake. I'm suffering so that the gospel can get out. He said, but all I'm doing is filling up the sufferings of Christ in My body. You get it? Paul said, when they beat me, I'm just filling up. I'm just taking a beating he would have taken if he was still here. When they throw me in jail, he says, I'm just being thrown in jail where Jesus would have been thrown in jail if he was still here. I'm just doing it in his place. Wow. When they beat me with rods, I'm just taking the beating that Jesus would have taken if he was still here. When I was shipwrecked in the deep and spent a night and a day in the deep, he said, I'm just in a position Jesus would have been in if he was still here. That's how Paul saw his sufferings. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, it says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Wow. There's suffering that comes just because you're a Christian. But you won't have that suffering if nobody knows you're a Christian. See, if your lifestyle doesn't become the gospel, then you have no testimony, and there'll be no suffering for the name of Jesus. There'll be no one. And when we say suffering, friends, we in America, we really don't know. That's why that kind of falls a little bit short in our brains when we hear about suffering for his namesake. There are people all over the world who are suffering for his namesake. There are people who have their heads cut off because they name the name of Jesus. There are people who can't get jobs and are starving to death because they name the name of Jesus. There are people in concentration camps. There are people in psycho wards around the world for nothing more than preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're suffering for his name's sake. The disciples thought it was an honor to suffer for Christ. In Acts chapter 5:41, it says, and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now listen, we may never be put in a gulag. We may never be put in a psycho ward. We may never be beat up. But are we even willing to suffer shame? Even that's too much for us to bear in modern day America. What do people think? What will people say? You know what the Bible says? He said in Hebrews, it says, you've not striven unto blood. Sometimes we're more afraid of what people think than what God thinks. And sometimes we're afraid of what people will say, so we don't say anything. According to verse 30, Paul had conflicts because he was a Christian. Look what he said. Having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, here's Paul's attitude. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul, you're going to quit after they beat you with whips? Nah. Paul, you're going to quit now? I mean, you've done enough, Paul. You've been beaten with whips and you've been beaten with rods and you've been imprisoned. You've been in deprivations and hunger and in nakedness and in persecutions and in perils. Isn't that time you quit? No. None of these things move me. Wow. What does it take to move us off center? What does it take to move us away from our responsibilities and duties as Christians? In Luke chapter 18, verse 8, well, let me say this. If we say we're going to be a good Christian, and this is going to be a good church, then we're going to have some enemies. Look at verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, that of God. Anytime you take a stand for truth, anytime you take a stand for righteousness, anytime you take a stand for Jesus, there's going to be an enemy that's going to rise up against you. And you know what he said in Matthew 10:36? And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. That's how close it can get, friends. We're not here to please men. We're not here to please the city of Erie or politicians or social bigwigs or some head office. We're here to please the Lord Jesus Christ. We must determine that we're going to live right, stand fast, strive together, and suffer for Christ if need be. Whoever wants to get on board and come along with us in one spirit and one mind, come on, we can use you. Whoever does not, well, we'll just keep on keeping on anyway. Paul says to the Philippians, this is the kind of church I want to hear that you are. This is the kind of church we ought to be and want to be. But I'm afraid that many churches today are more concerned about being relevant than revelational, more concerned about being entertaining than enlightening, and more concerned about being fleshly than faithful. But 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Jude 1:3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Did you hear that? We're supposed to earnestly contend. Who are we contending against? Enemies of the gospel. That's who you contend against. For the faith once delivered unto the saints. And then Luke 18:8 says, nevertheless, Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? What's Jesus saying? He's saying, when it's time for me to come back, not going to be a whole lot of good churches around anymore. He said, when I come back, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to contend earnestly for the what? The faith, once delivered unto the saints. He said, when I come back, am I going to find that faith on the earth? Will I find that somebody contended for it? Will I find that somebody stood for it? Will I find some churches? When I meet Jesus, all I want to hear is well done. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask you as Christians, is your lifestyle suitable and becoming of the gospel of Christ? What is it in your life and the way you live or the way you talk or the way you react or the way you display yourself that really isn't becoming the gospel? Maybe you need to come tonight and say, Lord, I'm failing in that area of my life. I need your grace. I need your help. I need your strength. Because when I do that, when I say that, when I act like that, when I go there, it's not becoming the gospel. Let me ask you, are you standing fast? Do you find that the doctrine and the faith is worth standing for? Are you striving together, or are you just striving with each other? And what do you consider suffering for Christ? What do people hear about you, and what do people hear about this church because of you? And if you're here tonight, or you're listening and you're not saved, listen, we're not perfect by any means. But Jesus is. We're not perfect, but we're headed in the right direction. Why not come along with us? Why not become part of the household of faith by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved? Why not, right now, wherever you are, stop whatever you're doing and confess your sin to God and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you and to come into your life and your heart as your Savior and give you the gift of eternal life. Maybe there's someone here tonight that would say, preacher, I need to do that. I want to do that. I don't want to die and go to hell. I want to die and go to heaven. And I believe that Jesus is the only Savior. He's the only way. And I want to ask Him right now where I sit. I want to ask Him to save my soul. Is there anybody like that here tonight? If anybody here tonight would like to do that, you know you need to do that. I want you to lift your hand up right now. Say, preacher, I need to do that. I haven't done it. I need to do it. I don't want to wait. Father, we thank you tonight for your love in sending Jesus to be our Savior. We thank you for the great example he was and is. We thank you for the precious word of God that challenges our complacency and sometimes moves us out of our comfort zone so that we can grow. Help us to be more like we ought to be. Help us to do more what we ought to do. Help us to have lives that are becoming the gospel of Christ so that we can be of one mind and one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Guide and direct us, my Father, in the invitation. Glorify yourself, magnify your Son, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn tonight, number 489, Where He Leads Me. Are you willing? Maybe tonight, instead of singing about where he leads you, you'll follow. Why don't you come and pray it? Come and say it to him in prayer. Maybe there's something in your life that's not compatible with the gospel of grace and love and mercy and holiness. Maybe there's righteousness that needs to take place in your life. Why don't you come? We're going to sing this hymn, and as we sing it, the altar's open. Maybe souls haven't been on your mind and in your prayers. Why don't you come? If you need to be saved, you come and see me, all right? I don't know how long we have till Jesus comes. Could be another hour, could be another week, could be another year. But we need to use the time wisely. We need to be willing to grow and change. As we sing, you come.